Hey, I had the experience recently of doing something really stupid in front of a cloud of witnesses. So a bunch of our staff team and a few others were up in Perth for a conference, and we'd gone out for dinner in Scarborough. And we went for a bit of a walk along the Scarborough foreshore. I don't know if anyone's been there, but there's this terrific new development stuff, and they've created this huge skateboarding park called the Snake Pit. Show that. Show the next one. Thank you. So here it is. Now, that deep end, it's got like three sections. The deep end must be about a 4-meter drop. Like, it's a pretty serious drop. And as we walked over near it, I was like, man, I've got to get in there. I used to be an amateur skateboarder. I go down the skate park with my kids. Thought, oh, I've got to go check this out. So I jump over the fence. Dan McComish is with me. I jump over the fence and I go to the shallow end. Now, it had been raining, okay? And if I'd read the sign, which was like 1 meter away from me, I would have read that it said slippery when wet. So I just sort of got on the edge. I just sort of slipped, got down a bit, started sliding in. And my slide went from just a controlled slide to, Phil said, a gracious stack on like, looked like I'd hit a bar of soap. And just suddenly just went, whoa. And the snake pit bit me big time. I hit the deck. The concrete was so hard. And there's young people these days pull out their phones very quick, because there's a picture of me, unlike that other guy. Go to the next slide. There I am. Go again. That's me actually grabbing my left butt cheek, because that was what hit the hardest, and it's actually still sore. And, man, it really hurt, okay? And, in fact, it hurt so bad that I was just sitting there like, oh, man, what have I done? Now, what shocked me more than hitting the deck that hard was the loud peals of laughter, which echoed around the snake pit. And I was just like, I was in shock that these people, these brothers and sisters in Christ, are laughing at me. And but no joke, it made me think, maybe it wasn't that bad. And I just got up, I was like, yeah, funny, hey. I was like, oh my goodness, this hurts so bad. And then it was so slippery. Go to the next slide. I had to get Dan McComish to help me out of there. So anyway, it was a bit of fun. It really hurt, and I'm still recovering. And now I've got a great sermon illustration to start off today. So look, Hebrews. We're in our Hebrews series called Above All. As I said, we're focusing on chapter 12, 1 to 3 today. And the writer of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who he is. He was an early Christian leader. We're going to call him Coach Hebrews. He's concerned that the early Christians are in great danger of a catastrophic fall. But not a fall into a snake pit. They're in danger of falling into the pit of hell. They're in danger of throwing in the towel on Jesus, of backsliding from Jesus. And Phil tells me when I hit the concrete, I then backslid the rest of the way in to the snake pit. And Hebrews 12 is like a gun going off. That was a poor gun, wasn't it? Oh, that's all, oh, we'll give up. It's like a gun going off. The writer is saying, wake up and keep running. Christian, you are in a race, and it's to the grave. It's not to retirement or till you're 45 or you have kids. It's to the grave. And you're either running the race or you're wandering off towards the cliff edge. And Coach Hebrews, he's not just concerned about keeping us out of the snake pits. He wants us to run, to flourish, to grow and persevere in the Christian life. And the dominant imperative or command in these couple of verses is, let us run, which is what I've called my sermon today. Let us run. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, in chapter 11, the sort of life of faith was likened to this adventurous pilgrimage or maybe a hazardous conflict. But here the writer uses the picture of a race, an exacting race. Now, the picture doesn't tell us absolutely everything about the Christian life, but it does tell us some very key things. And Coach Hebrews has some key strategies for how we are to run and finish the race well. Now, just a brief disclaimer. Today, I don't want people to hear me saying that you need to run in a certain way in order to get saved. It doesn't work like that. We're saved by Jesus through grace so that we can run. Just like we're not saved by how we serve, but we are saved to serve. We're not saved by our good works, but we're saved for good works. So we're saved by Jesus, by grace, to run. So let us run. We'll just have a look at that line for a moment. Let us. Well, that's plural, isn't it? Let us. We're to run together with our family, our kids, our spouse, our church community. You do not run the Christian life alone. Let us run. Not stumble or meander, but run with confidence, alertness, exerting ourselves with our mind set on the finish line. It requires exertion and effort. Let us run with perseverance. See, the Christian life, more than a marathon, it's like an ultra enduro epic race. Not just over days or weeks, but over years. And the finish line is your death or Christ's return. And you're going to go through multiple seasons. Sometimes it'll feel like a breeze and the wind's at your back. Other times it's like a scorching 40-degree day and you're like an uphill battle. And it requires grit, endurance, and a sustained pace. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. When Hebrews 11, we're reminded in the hall of faith of believers of the past and the race that had been marked out for them. And some of those, the courses marked out for them, it involved conquering kingdoms and living in palaces. And for others, it involved being conquered and getting tortured and beaten and killed or living in caves. See, God in his sovereignty and providence has determined a course for each of our individual lives. And it's perfectly set up by him to bring him ultimate glory and to bring about your ultimate good and sanctification. We can certainly help each other along the way, but no one else can run the race marked out for you. And there's no point complaining that your course is harder than others. What right does the clay have to say to the potter, "Why'd you make my track like this?" Or those like C.S. Lewis, as the Narnians would say, "Let us take the adventure that Aslan sends us." And finally, races end. There is an end point. There's a finish line. As I've told people who are struggling with some marriage problems, I've said, "Don't worry, it's only till death." Lock that one away, pastoral care team. Let us run. This is the command, but how are we to do it? Well, Coach Hebrew's strategies are pretty straightforward. He says you've got to throw off, you've got to look up, and you've got to look forward. Throw off, look up, and look forward. That's where we're going to go. You ready? Take your marks, get set, go. That was a better clap. Throw off. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Now, in ancient times, it was just the blokes who competed in Olympics, and they would quite literally, when they got to the start line of their race, they'd rip off all their gear, okay, throw it aside, and they'd run in their birthday suit. And thankfully for us, we've got Lycra and polyester and things. Now, but the meaning here is poignant. You won't run far if you're weighed down or your legs are tied up. So Coach Hebrew says, throw off. And he's pretty much just talking about the life of repentance. So you don't just repent at the start of your Christian life. Repentance is daily, multiple times a day, where we turn away from sin towards God. See, this side of eternity, we're going to have constant sins and struggles and weights and temptations trying to drag us down and trip us up. That's just how the mortal life is. Suck it up. We're all dealing with it. And the Christian's race is not like a flat, beautiful Olympic running track, perfectly cushioned the whole way. It's much more like a cross-country race. When I was younger, I used to love doing cross-country. You know, you run there, these windy trails, climb up rocks, jump fences, go through creeks. It was fun, but you had to be really alert all the time. Or the perhaps younger people, has anyone ever seen the Super Mario Run game? maybe some people, okay, a few people, like there's this game and there's these bombs dropping and these creatures coming at you and you've got to dodge them and weave and jump and do all that stuff. That's more what the Christian life is like. You've got these alluring temptations and satanic attacks and attacks from people constantly coming at you. You've got to dodge and weave and be alert to complete your mission and make it to the end. So look, two things briefly from this. One, don't play around with sin. Don't play around with sin. It's like stepping into the snake pit. You think, oh, I'm just going to go in the shallow end. I'll be right. And the moment you step in, bam, the snake pit grabs you. It slams you down. That's what sin does. It's so slippery that before you know it, you've hit the concrete, you're injured, and you're backsliding deeper in. It so easily entangles. Don't play around with sin. Two, don't get obsessed over your sin. Notice he doesn't say, you know, take off your sin, stare at it for a really long time until you're depressed and obsessed over it, and think about how really bad sinner you are. No. You don't do that. He says, throw it off and get back on the track. He also says, throw off everything or the weights that hinder. Now, if you're wondering what it is that hinders you, just ask the question. What in my life makes me powerful in God? What doesn't make me powerful? We'll get rid of those things. And they may not even be sin, but just things that weigh you down. Could be a subscription or scanning a news feed or a friendship group or some stocks which you obsess about or a hobby which is taking you away from family responsibilities. Does it make me powerful in God to run with Jesus or not? And friends, this is no joke because we didn't read it, but if you go on and I do commend it to you, in chapter 10, verses 26 to 31, Coach Hebrews has said that if we fall away from Jesus, then it's not the snake pit that awaits us. It's the pit of hell. It's of the fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, some of us are filled with anxieties and fears about life and our kids and the future. And, you know, I get it. I worry about my kids too. I've got to bring them before God. But I think some of that stuff's the things we've got to throw off. It can hinder us. Because there's only one thing which you should really dread, and it's this. Hebrews 10:31, he says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what you've got to fear. So repent, throw off, let us run. Our eternal future depends on it. But I reckon there's a more insidious temptation, and it's that which is mentioned in verse 3, where it talks about this growing weary and losing heart. Now, I've been a Christian now for half my life, and I'm starting to get this more and more. You know, because some of us, you're probably listening to me now, and you're going, you're hearing let us run, and you're like, Damon, never mind running. I can't even stand up. We get tired. We get discouraged. We see people fall away, and it hurts, and that's a bit harder to throw off, isn't it? But Coach Hebrews has the strategy for that. See, we're not to fix our eyes on our sin or our weariness or discouragement. And we certainly don't look within ourselves. That's just going to make things worse. No. We throw off sin and then we look up and we fix our eyes on Jesus, which is our next point. Look up. We pick up second half of verse 12. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you don't stay fixed on Jesus, you will not make it to the end. Like, it's an oxymoron, isn't it? Because you cannot run the Christian race without Christ. You cannot make it to the end without Jesus. And you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and you'll persevere and finish the race by grace through faith in Jesus. Not by works so that no one can boast, but through Jesus' power at work in you. Now, Hebrews has spent chapters exalting Jesus, showing that Jesus is higher than the angels, that Jesus has established a better and eternal covenant, that Jesus' sacrifice is perfect and complete, that Jesus is the more merciful and gracious high priest, that Jesus gives us the full, free, and forever forgiveness of God for sinners like you and me. And now Coach Hebrews wants to lift our eyes of faith to heaven and see this Jesus seated in the place of ultimate and final authority and victory. Now let's slow the pace for a moment. Let's slow down for a sec. Right now, like as in right this very moment in reality in the heavens above, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He's seated on a throne, sitting next to his Father. And as we lift up our eyes of faith to Jesus, his eyes of blazing fire are right this very moment fixed on us. They're fixed on you for your good, with such compassion and grace and gentleness and holiness and desire for your flourishing and for your preservation with a love which is boundless. He loves you. That Jesus loves you. A friend of mine once said to me that he realized when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we find that his eyes have always been fixed on us. We simply return his gaze of love. And it's hard to describe this, but as we do that, something supernatural happens and he pours out his love by the Holy Spirit to empower, equip, send the divine help and aid of heaven to help us in our struggle, to enable us to persevere to the end, to strengthen and build us up in our faith. And Coach Hebrews in verse 2, he uses the very human title here, doesn't he? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, Yeshua, the man. Jesus, the human, ran the course marked out for him as a human like us. Fully God, but fully man. And the man Jesus ran harder, dug deeper, fought more challenging enemies than we can even imagine or will ever have to face. Jesus alone went not just through satanic snake pits, but through the worst dark valley where all our sin was chokingly wrapped on him, cutting him off from the Father as he went into the very depths of fiery judgment and the wrath of God due us for our sin. And his finish line was a cross when he breathed out his last, "It is finished." This Jesus, resurrected on the third day, now exalted as God over all, he's completed the course marked out for him as a mighty victor, and he's sitting down. He's finished. He's done it. He's now seated in the place of ultimate power at the right hand of the Father. And what is so amazing is that not only can he sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted as we are, but he can also give us the power and wisdom to overcome because he never gave in. Not once did he ever give in to sin. As that song says, "Is he worthy? He is." And he is the example par excellence for us. He's the captain and king and leader of the race who first cut the trail. He's the author, the pioneer of faith. He's also the perfecter. We see here this another way to put the language around justification by faith because he ran the perfect race. And in God's record books, as we believe in Jesus, it's like we all get his time engraved next to our name. His personal best is applied to our record. He's our perfecter. We've just got to make it over the line. And do you know what? As we cross the line, the finish line at the end, that crowd there, they won't be cheering your name. They'll be going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. You've saved another one. Praise be to you. And when we get over the line, we'll be cheering, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You got me over the line. You triumphed, and in your strength, so did I. And if you're not yet a Christian, then this could be your destiny as well. If you turn to him, you turn away from just living for yourself, you give him your life, he'll give you his perfect record. So you too can join the triumphant crowd of heaven. Verse 3. Consider him. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I heard a song the other day by a band called Loud Harp. It's just entitled Mary Weeping. Sort of picking up on the image of Mary weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, says this, is there anybody here like Mary weeping? Call to my Jesus and he'll draw nigh. Is there anybody here like Peter sinking? Call to my Jesus and he'll draw nigh. Is there anybody here like Thomas doubting? Call to my Jesus and he'll draw nigh. And if right now you find yourself in a pit that you can't get out of, whether by your own sinful making or otherwise, call to Jesus and he'll draw nigh. And he doesn't laugh at us when we fall. Give him your hand, let him pull you out. He's full of grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And you've got brothers and sisters here too who are willing to lend a hand. So throw off. Look up to Jesus, consider him, and like Jesus, we are called to look forward to future joy, which is our final point. Look forward. We pick up second part of verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How could Jesus run the perfect race, endure the cross, and scorn the shame? Well, simply put, it was for the future joy. For the joy. For the joy of being exalted back with his Father. But this time, with his rescued bride by his side to live forever in his presence. For that joy, he endured the cross and scorned its shame. And how can we do it? Because of that same future joy, so that we can be exalted and live in the presence of the Father and the Son forever by his side, where there will be loving fullness of joy, pleasure forevermore, peace that knows no bounds in the presence of God. Because of that, we can persevere to the end, overcoming all opposition, and finally sit down together with Jesus. Don't focus on the pain. Look, let's face it, life can really hurt sometimes, can't it? And some of you are going through some real tough stuff. But I encourage you, don't focus on the pain. Look forward to the joy that will be ours. In the words of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And also why Coach Hebrews could say in chapter 10, 35 to 37, says, "Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Come, Lord Jesus." Can we do it? Can we run? Yes, we can. And I think that's what this first line at the start of chapter 12 about being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses is telling us. This cloud of witnesses, there's this dense throng. It's not just a couple of super saints, but there's this thick crowd of people who have run the race by faith and they finished. They finished. They're in glory. And in fact, when you read chapter 11 of Hebrews and then you go back and read about these people's lives, they're a bunch of ragtag sinners like you and me, but saved by grace. And through ups and downs, failures and stumblings, they've crossed the finish line. And now it's like they've circled back around the finish line, and they're it's like they're looking on and they're witnessing to us. They're shouting out to us, saying, "If we made it to the end, if we finished the race, so can you." So throw off your sin and everything that hinders. Look up to Jesus. Look forward to future joy. Let us run. Let us run. Now, I want to just segue for a moment and turn our attention to the internship, which I mentioned a little bit earlier. Because, see, to make it to the end, we have to avail ourselves of all the helps that God sends. You know, it's like if you run a marathon, you have to have drinks along the way and maybe some gels and a bit of food and what have you to sustain you to the end. I mean, what sort of an idiot would run a marathon, right? And there's a drink station. Oh, no. I don't need that. That's just stupid, right? And likewise, God has sent us helps, spiritual disciplines, his word, prayer, meeting together with God's people, Sabbath rests. And we've established the internship program to help you run the race. And we want you to run, and we want you to help others to run as well. So let me speak to a few different groups of people. To those younger, and I'll just say people of my age and younger, Becky says I'm not as young as I once was. But look, to the younger people, temptations and distractions are going to abound. In fact, you've got more temptations than I had to deal with and the generation before had to deal with, okay? So many distractions and temptations. And the internship program will train and equip you for the long haul of the Christian life, to set a Jesus-oriented trajectory for life. It's going to strengthen you for the long haul. You should do it. To those in the middle of the Christian life, maybe you're getting a bit weary, a bit discouraged. Well, can I encourage you that instead of having a midlife crisis, why don't you have a midlife regenesis? A midlife regenesis, where you shuffle life and work and take a year to do the internship to not only renew your faith, vision, and purpose, but better equip you to bear the growing responsibilities which God is calling you to bear over the coming years. And to those who are near to or just retired, I saw a seminar advertised the other day, which was just titled, it said, "What are old people for?" I thought I don't know if I would have chosen that title, but getting to the point. But then it said, "Explore what it means to live a life of fruitful Christian service into our 90s. Now you're talking. It goes on to say, "Long life is not a curse, but a gift, and the gift is one of time. So what are all these extra years for? We live in extraordinary times. Most people come to the end of their professional, business, or other paid employment in their late 50s or early 60s, and yet they have potentially 25 to 30 plus years of healthy life ahead of them. So what are all these extra years for? They are for the glory of God and for living for Jesus. That's what they're for. And look, I get it. I get it. Okay, my parents have just retired. The work journey hasn't been easy. You know, you've gone through life, kids, ups and downs. I get it. You probably do need a Sabbath year or two. But don't let that Sabbath year become 20 and then you meet Jesus with, in the words of John Piper, a couple of shells in your hands. Don't waste your life. In fact, we have a raft of younger people in our church who are longing for older men and women to take them under their wings, to listen to them, to pray with them, to read the Bible with them, give them nuggets of wisdom from your life experience. And we have a generation of broken families in our communities with young people in need of your time and mentoring and your stability. The Christian race is to the grave, not to retirement. We need you. Our church needs you, brothers and sisters. And doing the internship will grow your confidence and equip you with the tools to meet a very real need, as well as set a course for you to finish your race well. And finally, for those who are almost at the finish line, you know, Jesus, he crossed the finish line. And he's ready to strengthen your faith for the final uphill and dark valley. He'll hold your hand as you cross over to be in his presence forevermore, to enter into bliss. You're almost there. Hang on and look to Jesus. Look to that future hope. So throw off, look up, look forward, let us run. Well, let me pray for us, and then we will respond in song. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the perfecter, the author, the one who will enable us to finish the race. We cannot do this on our own, but we look to him to strengthen us to make it to the end. Lord, you know where everyone's at in this church. You've marked out courses for their lives, some going through difficult seasons, some through easy, blissful times. But Lord, for each person, we know that you will meet them where they are at and give them help in their specific space and what they need. We pray you do that. Help them to reach out to you today. And Father, help us to run. Help us to throw off sin and the things that hinder, setting our eyes on Jesus, looking forward to future joy. In his name we pray. Amen.